The scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
I'm glad to see each of you here today. I hope you have your Bibles with you and are ready to study with me. Visitors, we're always happy to have you. And if you do, as we said, have any questions while you are with us, don't hesitate to ask. And we'll be more than happy to sit down with you and answer those questions with Bible. If you were born in, well, if you were alive in 1965, maybe you were born then, you are at least 59 years old. I want to read some things to you that were taking place in our country in 1965. Race riots were breaking out in California. Large parts of cities were burned and looted, and 34 were dead. There was a blackout in the Northeast, in Canada, and the United States. The St. Louis Arch was completed. The Voting Rights Act, guaranteeing African Americans the right to vote, became law. The Gemini space program continues into 1965 and lay the groundwork for an eventual manned mission to the moon. There was a tornado outbreak in April that killed several people, 47 confirmed. There was a popular daytime soap opera, Days of Our Lives, debuted in 1965. Martin Luther King Jr. led the Civil Rights March in Alabama from Selma to Montgomery. Malcolm X was shot in New York. Lyndon B. Johnson announces his program to create Medicare and to expand his war on poverty. 59 years ago, they were talking about a lot of things that we are talking about still today, aren't they? Aren't we? And there was something that happened in 1965 that was written that I want to read to you. It was written by Paul Harvey, and if any of you know who that is, you know he's best known for his The Rest of the Story program. I think there were over 600 episodes on the radio. He lived from 1918 to 2009. He was an American radio commentator. He was a news columnist. But that's probably what he's best known for, The Rest of the Story. Well, he wrote this entitled, If I Were the Devil. And I heard this the other day, and I've heard it before, and I'm sure many of you have heard this before, but I thought I would read this to you today. It'd be a different bit of a different type of sermon. But then look at some things that were written. I will use the word prophetically. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I don't think Paul Harvey was led by the Holy Spirit to write these things. But I think you can look around at culture. You can look around at the political environment and societal trends and fads, and you can see where things are headed in the future. You don't have to be a genius to figure some things out. But I find it so interesting that some of the things that he wrote, and so allow me to read this to you, and then let's think about some biblical principles. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father who art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet I could get the whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? I would caution against extremes and hard work in patriotism and in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on the TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Now, like I said, you know, that, obviously, he's no prophet or the son of a prophet, but it seems like that man had some pretty good common sense. You see the societal trends, you see what's going on in culture, you hear what's going on, as he mentioned, in media, in the education systems, in churches, and you see the decline of a society. You know, you look at any society in history, it doesn't matter. You could look at the biblical accounts of societies, you can look at world history, secular history, you know, apart from Scripture, and every society over time trends downward. And it's no different for ours. And so the points that he makes throughout this are so interesting to me. Again, 59 years ago, I want to just look at a few things that he pointed out, and I want us to think among ourselves and make some application. Maybe as to me, one thing I noticed throughout this is his appeal to the young in particular. Maybe we can make some appeal in that direction as well. One of the first things he points out is at the end of that first paragraph where he appeals to people, do as you please. And that's the mantra of our society, isn't it? That's been the mantra of our culture for a long time. And you've heard me talk about this, the you do you stuff and your truth and my truth, you know, relativism, pluralism, all of these words and ideas that essentially elevate each one of us to our own deified position. We turn ourselves into God. And I'm using the word we here generally speaking, okay? Not talking about Christians necessarily, but it can happen to Christians. It's about doing what you want to do. And that's been the struggle since Eve took of the fruit of the tree, hasn't it? We've been discussing that on Wednesday nights and how she gave in to what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2. She saw that the food was pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, and it was able to make one wise. And she gave in. And that sin, it's like Paul says in Romans chapter 5, when Adam and Eve sinned, they opened a door, they sinned in a way that nobody else could sin. We cannot sin after the similitude or after the likeness of Adam's because it opened the door to everything else. It can't be duplicated. And so we have what we have today. We have a proliferation of sin. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. Why is that? Well, because so many people do as they please. Adam and Eve did as they please. If you remember, we talked about this Wednesday night there in Genesis chapter 3. She took of the fruit and ate it, and the text says that she gave to her husband with her. And I told you what my opinion on that is, and that's all it is. It's just my opinion, but I'm of the opinion that he was right there. Otherwise, how could she give it to him with her? And they both ate. They opened the floodgates to sin. And the world's never been the same since. That do-as-you-please mentality exists in society at large. Sadly, as you know, it exists within churches and even within the Lord's church in places. The Bible is a myth. He would whisper to the young, if he were the devil, that the Bible is a myth. It's a spiritual poem. It's an allegory. These aren't real characters. These weren't real events. This is just Jewish religious fable to make people feel guilty so they'll live better lives. I've heard it framed that way, that that's all that the Bible is. That there's no historical veracity to Scripture. And we know that's simply not the case. There's too much evidence to the contrary. He said, I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. So look at your Scripture reading here in Romans chapter 1. And we began there in verse 20, but you go back to verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. God has not hidden Himself. He's not made having a relationship with Him a mystery or impossible. Over in Acts chapter 17, He gives us our... What does He do for us? Life and breath and our being. He's evident to us all. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork, Psalm 19, but it's the law of the Lord, Psalm 19, verse 7, that converts the soul. It's what makes the simple wise. Well, the invisible things of God from creation are clearly seen. You can look at the things that are made and know that someone had to make them. I love Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Every house is built by some man. We know that. That's just common sense. But He who built all things is God. Well, we can know God's eternal power and the fact that He is God, okay? His eternal power and His Godhead or Godhood. He possesses what makes God God. You and I don't. And so this temptation of, I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. Well, the practices of idolatry. Look at verse 23. They changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idolatry still goes on in our world today. I think sometimes we conceptualize idolatry as things that happened way back, you know, like in Egypt, and they worshiped the sun and the moon and the Nile River. They worshiped everything, literally. But there's just as much idolatry in our world today as there was back then. There's no doubt about that. So God gave them up, verse 24. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. Look at verse 28. God gave them over. If it's our desire to do as we please and to believe that this book is just a myth and to convince, if I were the devil, that to convince people that man created God, well, God will let us go that way. And again, 59 years ago, these things were being uttered by a man who had no special insight, perhaps, than you and I have. But you can look around you and see the way things are going. Scripture warns us repeatedly about these kinds of things. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is, he uses the word square. Well, square is, back then that word meant kind of like old-fashioned. I looked it up. Just what is the old definition of square? One of the definitions was fuddy-duddy. Y'all have heard that before. Well, what's good is bad, and what's good is old-fashioned. You know, doesn't Isaiah talk about that in Isaiah chapter 5? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who essentially swap light for darkness and darkness for light, and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And that's 750 years before the birth of Christ. This is no new method that has been employed by the devil to tell people that what's good is bad and what's bad is good. Our Father who art in Washington, this particular line, let me read it to you again. I'll read that whole, it's a short paragraph. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And to the old, so he shifts focus, to the old, I would teach to pray, Our Father who art in Washington. That's not changed a whole lot, has it? I don't know, I didn't take time to look it up, but what were the viewing statistics of news in 1965? I know certainly they didn't have access like we have today to everything that's going on in the world all the time. But 59 years ago, this man was talking about encouraging people to depend on, frankly, news media and our political leaders. Now listen, Scripture tells us to pray for our leaders, doesn't it? You take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You pray for them. Pray for those men who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And the reason he says that is in verses 3 and 4, well, this is the will of God. And the reason it's the will of God is so that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Peaceful times are good times for the spread of the gospel. And so Paul encourages people to pray for our national leaders. And then you turn to passages like Romans chapter 13, where Paul specifically talks about what is the role of government. They had government in the first century. Jews there in Palestine and all around that region were under Roman authority. Well, the government was designed by God, and it was designed for the punishment of evildoers and for the rewarding of those who do good. That's why we have to pay our taxes and give honor to whom honor and respect unto whom respect is due. That's all Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. But our lives as Christians, the furtherance of the gospel that Paul talks about in his letters, our ability to maintain our faith and to do what's right is not dependent on laws that are passed. It's not dependent on who's in office. You know, I have a political... You guys know me. I did that for a long time, and last couple of years I've completely dropped it. I've gone to the other extreme, you might say. But one thing I know is that those politicians are not over God. And they're not more powerful than He is, and His laws are not more powerful than their laws are not more powerful than His are. But I found that interesting. To the old I would teach to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And I've seen that where, and had many conversations with the aged who all they want to talk about is politics. Maybe there are some better things we could be talking about. Anyway, let's take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, one thing that I think about too is the conversations that we have when we come to church, as we say. What do we talk about? Well, we talk about what's gone on all week, and that's perfectly fine. And we talk about work, and maybe we talk about some politics or some sporting events. All of that's fine. Nothing wrong with those things. But how often, think about this, how often is it when we come to the church building or we get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have a religious discussion and we check up on each other spiritually? See, all that other stuff's easy to talk about because you don't really have to get very personal with that stuff. But then you start talking about somebody's soul and, well, you've not been at church lately and I've really been missing you. Why have you not been there? That's a little harder conversation to have because then you're starting to get personal. Maybe we need to have those more personal conversations more often than we have had them. One of the things that he talks about in here, I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. You know, Scripture talks about this several times. Over in the works of the flesh, in Galatians, I told you to turn to Ephesians 5. You can stay there, but over in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul's talking about the works of the flesh, he talks about several things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. And then he says in Galatians 5 and verse 20, witchcraft. And I think there may be some versions that read differently there. I'm not 100% certain on that, but it doesn't use the word witchcraft, it uses something else. And do you know what the word, the Greek word is there for witchcraft? Maybe, is it sorcery in the New King James? The Greek word is pharmakeia, pharmaceuticals, hallucinogens. It's an interesting dive to look into that word and find out exactly what it means. Some things that people depend on in terms of the works of the flesh. Now over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, there's a contrast. And it, really beginning up in verse, look in Ephesians 5 beginning in verse 15. We'll start there. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Listen to that, circumspectly. It's like your head's on a swivel. You're aware of what's going on around you. You can see clearly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then you get to verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to look at that word drunk. You and I, in the English language, and this is one thing that you kind of lose in translation sometimes when you come from one language to another. When you and I use the word drunk, we are using it as an adjective, aren't we? We're using it as a descriptor. You see a person swerving on the road, and you might say, oh, I wonder if that person's drunk. And that's their state of being in that time. This is a verb in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And if you think that's not significant, you'd be wrong. He's not telling, and so many Christians believe this, that, well, you know, you can drink, just don't get drunk. Don't get drunk, because that's what the Bible says. This is a verb, and it's a contrast of you're either filled with wine or you're filled with the Spirit. You can't be both. And if you're going to walk circumspectly, in verse 15, if you're going to make proper use of your time, verse 16, if you're going to have proper understanding, verse 17, do you think it's going to be wine that does that stuff for you? Or is it going to be being filled with the Spirit of God that's going to do that for you? So if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, circle that word drunk and note that it's a verb. It's drinking. Don't do it. 59 years ago, this man's writing about, well, selling alcohol and pills to people of distinction. He would have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. You'd have to be blind not to see that today, but he was writing about it 59 years ago. And a neglect to discipline emotions. Listen to this section again. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions, just let those run wild. Until before you know it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. I remember I was 16 years old when we moved to Memphis. We moved from a small town in Ohio to, some of you are very familiar with this, to Knight Arnold Road and Perkins in Memphis, Tennessee. Not the best part of town, even in 1995. But from our school parking lot, you could see a high school a little bit off in the distance. And I remember hearing stories about them installing metal detectors at the doors of that school because of gun violence, as we so often talk about. It's not a new problem that we're facing in this 21st century. This has been going on for some time. But 59 years ago, because of a shift in the emphasis in education and talking more and more about self-esteem and things of this nature and getting away from a lot of the fundamentals that should be taught, well, you can let people's emotions run wild and you can see the consequences bearing themselves out. At the end, he talks about ways to get rich. You're in Ephesians 5. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. He said, and what do you bet I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? First thing you need to understand is that being rich is no sin. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul addresses Christians. He says, and let those who are rich in this world be generous. Let them give. There's not a thing in the world wrong with the person being wealthy. We need to understand that because I think sometimes we've misquoted that verse so often. well, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's not what that verse says. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, that's a true statement. But to say that money is the root of all evil is not true at all. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So that's a passage of hope, isn't it? A passage of instruction and hope. But with that, look at verse 5. The King James says, mortify. I think the New King James and newer English versions say something like, put to death or bring to an end. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, okay, evil strong desires. And then he says this, and covetousness. Covetousness is a desire for more material wealth, even to the extent of being envious and jealous and perhaps even willing to hurt somebody to get what they have that you want. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, you're worshiping yourself. If that's your desire, is to have more and more and to become more wealthy, you're worshiping, you're elevating yourself. That becomes your God. Again, not a thing wrong with money. And I've said something like this before. You could take a stack of $100 bills, lay it right here and leave it, and it would never hurt anybody. It would never do anything wrong. But it's what's done with it. It's the desire to have more and the jealousy, the envy that goes along oftentimes with it. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned. There's been this statistical decline in divorce, which is a good thing, over the last couple of decades. But one of the contributing factors to the numbers of divorce going down is the fact that the numbers of marriages are going down. Fewer people are getting married. More people are living together. Cohabiting, as it's the term that's used. And so, well, yeah, statistically divorces are down, but marriage is the oldest institution that exists on earth. It was from the beginning. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 19? Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That's never been a part of God's design or desire for marriage, for there to be divorce. Now, there's one exception made by Jesus there in Matthew 19, and that's it. But other than that, and we talked about it in our young adults class this morning, the golden standard of marriage is found in Romans chapter 7. Take your Bibles over there real quick, and let's look at this. This is the gold standard of marriage. Romans 7, beginning in verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he is alive. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. What's the gold standard of marriage? It's one man, one woman, as we say in our vows, till death do us part. That would be God's desire for every marriage. And God's marriage law applies to everybody equally. It's not just a law for Christians only. Some people actually teach that Matthew 19 and these passages in the New Testament only applies to Christians. And that's just not true. God's standard goes all the way back to what was established in Genesis chapter 2. He brought Eve to the man. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. They become one flesh until one of the other dies. And then they're freed from that law. But as you know, marriage and the relationship, the physical relationship that goes with that bond is so cheapened in our culture today that, well, marriage is old-fashioned. If I were the devil, let's look at a couple of passages. Take your Bibles back to Ephesians now. Go to chapter 4. I want to look at two passages and make some application here, and then we'll be done. In Ephesians chapter 4, really beginning in verse 1, Paul starts with the practical side of this letter. The first three chapters of Ephesians are very doctrinal, kind of heavy. And then you get to chapter 4 and it's just like day-to-day Christianity. So he's talking about a lot of different things like that in this particular chapter. For instance, verse 25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, be angry and do not sin. And then verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You know, it is a belief that Satan doesn't exist and that evil doesn't exist. I don't know how much in the world you would have to see to know that evil exists and that sin is real, but there's plenty of evidence all around us. But this idea of not giving place to the devil is the idea, and I've told you this before, it's kind of like don't let him get his foot in the door. Don't leave the door cracked. You don't give place to the devil. And the way you do that is, look back up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him, you've got to listen to Jesus, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning your former conduct. There's a way that you don't give the devil a foot in the door. And it's by changing the way you think and changing the way you live. You know, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. You make your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's where it starts. You've got to change the way you think, and it's based on what you've learned from Jesus, and then walking accordingly. That's what Ephesians 4 and verse 27 means. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. It's interesting because, you know, earlier we talked about Ephesians chapter 5 a little bit and the contrast of you're either filled with wine or you're filled with the Spirit. Look at the first phrase here in 1 Peter 5, be sober. And that word, the way we use it in English, if you hear somebody is sober or someone who is not sober, our mind immediately goes to either a level of intoxication or no intoxication. Well, guess what? That's exactly what the Greek word means. Same meaning, same definition. And the Christian here is commanded, you be sober and vigilant, watchful, keep your eyes open. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, present tense verb, he is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. What do you do about that? Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You've got to put up some resistance. Temptation is real. There's no question about that. Temptation is real. Sin is real. Evil is real. And you and I as Christians have to have the understanding that there has to be some, we have to have some spine. We have to have some courage to stand up for what's right, to resist the devil. You turn to James chapter 4, and James tells us the exact same thing just a few pages earlier. You don't have to turn over there, but James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We have responsibility in all of this, don't we? We have our part to do to not allow Satan to get his foot in the door and to resist him steadfast in the faith. So 59 years ago, this man, and you know, I know a few things about him, but he had some pretty keen insights, didn't he, into where we find ourselves today. And what was really interesting to me is, as you look at what was going on in our world in 1965 and what's going on in our world today, some of the details have shifted, certainly. But it's a lot of the same old stuff recycled. We're dealing with some of the same stuff that they were dealing with then. But here's the good thing for us to know, one thing that will give us courage to stand up for what's right, and to know that we do have an adversary, is that God's Word never changes. It's like the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's truth is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's standard of righteousness never changes. He doesn't expect something different from us today than he expected from his people in 1965. We're required to do the same things. We're required to be the same type of people that those who maybe are not alive today, who were back then, we're required to be doing the same things. But here's the thing we need to understand. The devil is real. The influences of evil are real. But we have responsibility, not just the responsibility, but we have the ability to withstand them all. And that's within God's Word. You remember when Satan came to Jesus, and here's where we'll close, I guess. Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to Jesus with three different temptations. And what was his answer each time he was tempted to do something? First three or four words, "It is written." He knew what God said on each one of those subjects. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's our responsibility today. So where are you in your relationship with God? Are you right with God? Have you obeyed His gospel? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Have you been washed in the blood? That standard has never changed. People in the first century could be washed in the blood of Jesus. In fact, we're told that in Revelation chapter 1. Those who have been washed from their sins in His blood, the same standard still stands today. If you've never been baptized into Jesus, you are still in your sins. But you can have them washed away today. Or if you're a person who's been studying and you have questions, we'll study, we'll look at God's Word and see what it says about having your sins washed away. And we'll be happy to help you obey the gospel if that's your need. Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but maybe you've allowed Satan to get his foot in the door with you. Don't give place to the devil. But if you have, and there's sin in your life, let's repent of it. We are here as your church family to help you. We'll do whatever we can. You just need to let us know as we stand and sing.